thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
Like I said, we're concluding our 14-part series, called Outbreak. We've been looking, journeying through the book of Acts this whole summer long. This series began on Pentecost Sunday, the very first Sunday of June, and we looked at the birth of the church. We have looked at the establishment of the church around the Middle East, around Western Asia, and now even to Southern Europe. And for really the whole purpose of this series has been for the very first takeaway we had the very first Sunday. So Ethan, I'm going to jump just a little bit here to that slide that is our very first takeaway from the very first week, where we said embracing the Holy Spirit is essential for every believer. This was our very first takeaway of this series, and I believe it has been really restated in different forms throughout this series because we believe it to be absolutely essential that the Holy Spirit is seen woven through this story of Acts. See, the disciples didn't change all that much even after 3 years of hanging out with Jesus. The followers of Christ didn't even change all that much when he died. They didn't even change all that much even experiencing the resurrection. But what you will see is an incredible amount of change in the life of the followers of Jesus when the Holy Spirit exploded into their life, when the Holy Spirit kind of invaded their life on that day of Pentecost. And so it's when the Spirit of God is with us that we receive new insight. When the Spirit of God is with us, we receive new power, new passion, because the Spirit of the living God is driving us. And without really embracing this truth that we've been talking about for 14 weeks, we will have wasted summer 2017. And that's truth. If we come to this fall and we have not re-engaged our mind into being a person who wants to follow after the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to do a work deep within us, then all of our journey through the book of Acts, all that we have shared, will have been wasted. Because see, I want to be a pastor that is not blown by and tossed by the winds, and yet I feel like I have been at times. I don't want to be a pastor that has lost sight of the fact that faith in Jesus is just the beginning, it's not the target. I don't want to be a pastor that is just trying to do my job and make sure that the conflict is at a minimum. There are a lot of pastors that their biggest job is just making sure the conflict of their flock is at a minimum. I don't want to be that kind of person. I don't want you to be a follower of Christ that's looking at anything along those lines either. I want us to be the people, the children of God, that has the Spirit of God so deep within us that we hear His voice and we respond to Him, and that He changes us because of the insight and the wisdom that we gain as we read Scriptures are now through the Spirit of God helping us understand the Scriptures and apply them to our life and to apply them to what we need for that moment. The Spirit of God is what changes the church in Acts to be not just a group of followers of some person, but a force, an outbreak, a virus that could not be stopped in any way, shape, or form. These people were given new insight and boldness to obey. I'm hungry for that for all of us. I'm hungry for that in my life for sure, and I'm hungry for that for you as well. Do you want to see the Church of Acts resurrected in our time? Would you love to see the Church of Acts active and flourishing in our time? Three of you are really interested in seeing the Church of Acts present. I not only want to see it, because see, it's happening. If you want to go to the continent of Africa, if you want to go to the continent of Asia, the Church of Acts is taking place. It is happening. It is organic, and it is a movement that no dictator can stop. But see, I don't only just want to read about the Church of Acts. I want to be the Church of Acts. off my notes, I was at Walmart at 11 o'clock at night. For the sake of just knowing that you're okay, it wasn't Corona Road and it wasn't in Clio. It was in Fort Wayne, Indiana. I was on my way home and I was stopped at Walmart. Why? I don't know. Well, I was actually looking for something for Tammy. But regardless, I was at Walmart at 11 o'clock at night and I was broken as I left there. Not because of the people. I wasn't judging anybody. I was broken because our pursuits of humanity have left everybody broken. There was just this slice of brokenness everywhere. And again, not judgment. I left there looking up to the sky saying, God, the flood would be good now. Wipe us out. We're clueless. We have lost sight of you. People around us are hurting and broken. And we sit in our church ready for good music and hoping the pastor can make me feel good for today. I want to be a part of the church that is an outbreak church that sees every conversation and every child that they get to teach and every person that they get to work with and every family member, every brother, every son as a person who needs the hope of Jesus Christ. And we will not stop until they hear it and see it and see it in us and we get to proclaim it to them. That is the church of outbreak. That is the church of Acts. And that starts with being in the Word, and it certainly grows by being in prayer. And we're going to read and hear all about that today. But that's just my heart. I just gave my entire 40-minute message in 3 minutes. The rest of it's just all going to be repeat from now on out. All right? Are we good with that? All right, back to my notes. We want to see the Church of Acts. Well, the Church of Acts certainly had a face. The Church of Acts had a face, and his name was Paul. Certainly, Peter and James and many of the other followers were leading the church in Jerusalem. This is critical. Paul was this guy, as we've gotten to know, that was leading the church in Antioch. And from Antioch, this city in Syria of all places, how broken I've become in reading the book of Acts and realizing that the church started in the very world areas today that are a void of the church. Blows my mind. There are Syrian Christians, there no doubt are, but right in the heart of where so much of the world conflict is where the church exploded from today. I just ponder that for a moment. Paul goes from Antioch in three different trips. He's spreading the word of God and creating a communication and discipleship network that is still influencing us today because we get to read about it in our scriptures. So last weekend, Pastor Troy took us on this great voyage. I won't sing like he did, but he took us on this great voyage of Paul's arrest in Jerusalem and this crazy journey that took him to Rome, being shipwrecked, and it was crazy. But when he arrives in Rome, Paul did what he always does. He called the Jewish leaders to him. Now, get this picture. Paul is in jail. Paul is in Rome, chained. He's got Roman soldiers around him. He's under house arrest. So even in that environment of being chained and sitting in house arrest with Roman guards around him, he does what he always does. His first call. You know, you get one call when you get to jail. 1-800-TEMPLE. Hello. He asked the temple leaders, the Jewish leaders, to come. And this is what in verse, so we're in Acts 28, verse 20. I asked you to come here today so we could get acquainted, so I could explain to you that I am bound with this chain because I believe that the hope of Israel, the Messiah, has already come. And they replied, we have no letters from Judea or reports against you from anyone who has come here, but we hear what you believe, and for the things we know about this movement is that it is denounced everywhere. I find this intriguing. I want to pause right here for just a moment. The church in Rome exists, the Jewish followers there, but they have not been told anything negative about Paul. Back in the Middle East, back where Paul has been ministering mostly, everyone knows about Paul. Letters go before him and after him. People are chasing after him, driving him out of cities. But he gets to Rome and they're like, we don't know you. No one's told us the thing about you. But we have heard about this Jesus movement, but we know nothing about it other than it's bad. Parents, have you ever told your kids, don't do that? And they say, well, why? And you say, just don't do that. Right? You don't want to give the reasons why, because I told you so. You know, or it's bad, just trust me. That's kind of what the church in Rome, the Jewish church in Rome has heard at this point. Jesus is bad, just trust us. So they are a little confused. So Paul has a moment to meet with these people the next day. He begins to talk about the Jesus movement. He begins to share with them from the prophets all the way to the beginning to Jesus and his sacrifice. And some of them believe, and some of them don't. Have you ever seen this happen? Everywhere he goes, some of them believe, and some of them don't. On Sunday mornings, when we share God's word with you, some of you believe, and some of you go, nah, nice try. It happens everywhere the gospel is proclaimed. Some people believe, and some people don't. So, picking up in verse 25, I believe. And after they argued back and forth among themselves, they left with this final word from Paul. Quoting from Isaiah, it says, "The Holy Spirit was right, he said, when your ancestors through Isaiah the prophet," and he quotes Isaiah here, "go and say to this people, when you hear what I say, you will not understand. And when you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes. So their eyes cannot see, and their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. Oh, how I fear that this too often is me. That God is doing something in my circle, that God is desiring to do something in my city, that God is desiring to do something in my family, and I am too hard-hearted to see it or feel it, that my eyes have been blinded not by him, but by me, by my stubbornness, by my lack of desire to want to be pressed and be a little bit uncomfortable. That is what Isaiah was commanded to say to the people then, and Paul is echoing it to the people that day. You are missing what God is wanting to do, not because God has hardened your heart, but because you have. And essentially, this is where the book of Acts ends. Isn't that positive and uplifting? It's an awesome ending. Actually, you know, some people say that Luke obviously had to write more because it just felt like a weird ending. But the reality is we leave the book of Acts with Paul in jail, and for 2 years, he spends time sharing the gospel with anybody he can from jail. It's fascinating. Fascinating story. He writes dozens of letters, more than we could ever probably know about, but four of them have been captured in our scriptures. And so that's what we're going to look at today, what's known as the prison epistles, the letters that Paul wrote from prison. They are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then a personal note to a personal friend, Philemon. All four of these letters are found in the New Testament. What I'm going to do is a little unconventional this morning. We're going to spend time just reading some highlights from each one of these stories. The text is too long. I'm not going to put it up on the screen, but you'll know what book I'm reading from. The reality is I just want us to hear these letters from this perspective, that the person who's writing them is a man who is once a person who thought Jesus Christ was a liar and a lunatic. The perspective of this man writing these words is a person who once thought that anybody who followed Jesus should be put in prison or maybe even killed. The perspective of this person is one who then met Jesus on the road to Damascus one day through a blinding light and heard the call to go take this gospel message to the known world. These are words from a person who then spent the rest of his life passionately doing whatever he could to go throughout that known world, starting churches, and started dozens of churches doing so. This is a person who built relationships with people in every city, in every community he went to, and his one heart's desire was to share the Word of God. But this is also a person who every city he went to, just because he was there to do good, people didn't receive him well. This is a person who was beaten multiple times. We see in the crucifixion story, Jesus being whipped and beaten. Paul received that a couple of times, that same type of beating. We see this as a man who was thrown into jail unjustly. We see this as a man last week, shipwrecked. This is a man who has faced a ton of adversity, and yet he sits in prison, desiring to reach out and share the good news of Jesus Christ. I can't understand this. It would take far less for me to write a letter of complaint and belly aching. It would take far less for me to write a letter to you that would say, would you please write a letter to our congressman and demand my release? It would take far less of me to write to my church leaders and say, you must demand that I'm released. I need justice here. This is not right. it would take far less for me to be focused on my problems and what's not going well and the people who have hurt me and abused me and tried to kill me. It would take far less. And all that Paul has endured, all that he has faced, culminates in these four letters. See, I've read these letters multiple times. I love the words that Paul shares. I love reading them. But to read them from the perspective of his journey over this last week has created a new interest in understanding what he's trying to tell us. So what I want to do is this. I want to read a few words from Ephesians, and then a few from Philippians, and then a few from Colossians, and then a few from Philemon. I'm going to read these from the Message paraphrase, not a translation probably anybody walked in here with. You may have it in YouVersion, but it'll be really hard to follow along with me because the Message does not give verses, and I'm not going to tell you where I'm going. I'm just reading it as if he's writing these words directly to you. So if you can close your eyes and stay awake, close your eyes and let these words be from Paul directly to your heart. If falling asleep is a problem, then watch me. I would encourage you to take out that insert you have in your bulletin and grab a pencil or pen and write some notes. And I believe some of these phrases and some of these words could just leap off of my mouth right into your heart, and you'll need to look that up. What did that mean? You might just write down a key word. That's okay. The Message paraphrase is not a literal translation of the Scripture. It's a modern-day paraphrase from one pastor's heart to you. Most of our translations are done by a team of theologians who look at the original language and really work over that language to make sure that the translation they're giving you is word-for-word solid. This is one pastor who wanted to make the Scriptures become more alive to a modern world. So I'm just wanting to read them from a different lens today, okay, for you to hear what Paul, sitting in jail, is really thinking about as he writes to these churches. So the first letter is to the church in Ephesus. You might remember he spent a long time in Ephesus in his second missionary journey. He was there a long time, faced a lot of things, and here are some of his words. Because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, the blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we are free people. In chains, in jail. Remember this. We are a free people, free of penalties and punishments chalked up by all of our misdeeds, and not barely free either, abundantly free. At the center of all of this, Christ rules the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body, in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. If you think church is optional, listen to those words. It's a wonder that God didn't lose his temper and do away with a whole lot of us. Ever felt that way? Instead, immense in mercy and with incredible love, he has embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. You're no longer wandering exiles. The kingdom of faith is now your home country. You're no longer strangers and outsiders. You belong here with as much right to the name Christian as anyone. The mystery is that people who have never heard of God and those who have heard of Him their entire lives stand on the same ground before God. This is my life work, helping people understand and respond to this very message. And when it came to presenting that message to people who had no background in God's way, I was the least qualified of any of the available Christians. God saw to it that I was equipped, but you can be sure that I had nothing, that it had nothing to do with my natural abilities. Amen to that. We trust in Him. We're free. When we trust in Him, we're free to say whatever needs to be said, bold to go wherever we need to go. So don't let my present trouble on your behalf get you down. Instead, be proud. in light of all this, here's what I want you to do. While I'm locked up here, a prisoner for the master, I want you to go out there and walk. Better yet, run. Get on the road that God has called you to travel. I don't want any of you sitting on your hands. And mark everything that you do with humility and discipline. And so I insist, and God backs me up on this, that there be no going along with the crowd, the empty-headed, mindless crowd. They've refused for so long to deal with God that they've lost touch not only with God, but with reality itself. They can't think straight anymore. Feeling no pain, they let themselves go in sexual obsession, addiction to every sort of perversion. So watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouths. Say only what helps, because every word you say is a gift. Be gentle with one another, sensitive. Forgive one another as quickly and as thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. See, watch what God does. Then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. See, mostly what God does is love you. I want to say that again because some of you don't believe that. Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with Him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us, and His love is not cautious. His love is extravagant. Wives, understand and support your husbands in ways that shows your support for Christ. Husbands, go all out in love for your wives exactly as Christ did for the church. Children, do what your parents tell you to do. Emphasis was on my voice there. Fathers, don't exacerbate your children by coming down on them. Take them by the hand and lead them in the way of the master. God is strong, and He wants you to be strong. Be prepared, because you're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Boy, there's some good truth today. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. God's Word is an indispensable weapon. In the same way, prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. So pray hard and long. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes open. Keep each other's spirits up so that no one falls behind you or drops out. And don't forget to pray for me. Pray that I'll know what to say and have the courage to say it at the right time. Paul's asking us to pray for courage for him? Seriously? Telling the mysteries to one and all, the message that I, this jailbird preacher that I am responsible for getting out. To the church in Philippi, this church that was generous in giving, this church that was one of his favorites as well, Paul writes these words, I want to report to you, friends, that my imprisonment here has had the opposite of its intended effect. I love this. Instead of being squelched, the message has actually prospered. All the soldiers here and everyone else too found out that I'm in jail because of the Messiah. That really piqued their curiosity, and now they've heard all about him. Not only that, but most Christians here have become far more sure of themselves in the faith than ever, and they're speaking out fearlessly about God and about the Messiah. Everything happening to me in this jail only serves to make Christ more accurately known. Regardless of whether I live or die, they didn't shut me up. They gave me a new pulpit. Alive, I'm Christ's messenger. Dead, I'm His bounty. Life versus even more life, I can't lose. Sitting in jail. If you've gotten anything out of following Christ, if His love has made any difference in your life, if being a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you even care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Be energetic in your life of salvation. Reverent and sensitive before God, because we have been called to carry the light-giving message into the night. So have good cause to be proud of you on the day that Christ returns. You'll be living proof that I didn't go through all of this for nothing. Whatever you do, don't feel sorry for me. See, all the things I once thought were so important, they're gone from my life. Compared to the high privilege of knowing Jesus Christ as my Master firsthand, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant. Peterson writes after this, it's dog dung. I've dumped it into the trash so that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by Him. I didn't want some petty, inferior brand of righteousness that comes from keeping a list of rules when I could get the robust kind that comes from trusting Christ. That's God's righteousness. So let's keep focused on that goal. Those of us who want everything God has for us, that's good. But if any of you have something else in mind, something less than total commitment, God will need to clear your blurred vision. And you'll see it yet. Now that we're on the right track, let's stay on it. Stick with me, friends. Stick with me. Summing it up, friends, I'd say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things that are true and noble and reputable and authentic, compelling, gracious. The best, not the worst. The beautiful, not the ugly. Things to praise, not things to curse. Put into practice what you learned from me, what you heard and saw and then realized. Do that, and God, who makes everything work together, will work you into His most excellent harmonies. See, even in this jail, I don't have a sense of needing anything personally. I've learned by now to be quite content with whatever my circumstances. I'm just as happy with little as with much as little. I found the recipe for being happy, whether full or hungry, hands full or hands empty. Whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the One who makes me who I am. And you can be sure that God will take care of everything you need as well, because His generosity exceeds even yours, because it comes from the glory that pours from Jesus. That was a generous church. That was a church that gave Paul many things and took many offerings for him. And he's saying, God's generosity is even deeper than yours. To the church in Colossae, a church that Paul neither planted nor visited, but he heard lots about, he writes these words, "We pray that you'll have the strength to stick it out over the long haul. Not the grim strength of gritting your teeth, but the glory strength that God gives. It is strength that endures the unendurable and spills over into joy." I want you to know how glad I am that it's me sitting here in this jail and not you. I welcome the chance to take my share in the church's part of suffering. When I became a servant to this church, I experienced this suffering as a sheer gift, God's way of helping me to serve you. So my counsel for you is quite simple and straightforward. Just go ahead with what you've been given. You received Christ Jesus, the Master. Now live Him. You're deeply rooted in Him. You're well constructed upon Him. You know your way around the faith. Now do what you've been taught. School's out. Quit studying the subject and start living it. All the kids heard that school was out. Hadn't even started yet. Start living it. So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along with your eyes to the ground, absorbed with things right in front of you. Look up. Be alert to what is going on around Christ, because that's where the action is. See things from His perspective. Your old life is dead and your new life is with Christ. And that means killing off everything connected with that way of death. Sexual promiscuity, impurity, lust, doing whatever you feel like whenever you feel like it, and grabbing whatever attracts your fancy. That's a life shaped by things and feelings instead of by God. It wasn't that long ago that you were doing that stuff and not knowing any better, but now you know better. So make sure it's gone for good. And then he makes the list hit real close to home for me. Get rid of that bad temper, irritability, meanness, profanity, dirty talk. It's not just about the big things. Sometimes Paul really comes down and talks about practical things. Every item of your new way of life is custom made by the Creator with his label on it. You've been branded by Jesus. So, chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Here's what God wants for you. Compassion and kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and as completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's the basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Cultivate in your life thankfulness. Let the word of Christ, the message, have the run in your house. Give it plenty of room in your lives. And sing. Sing your hearts out. Let every detail of your lives, words, actions, and whatever be done in the name of the Master Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way. And don't forget to pray. Pray diligently. Stay alert with your eyes wide open in gratitude. Don't forget to pray for us that God will open doors for telling the mystery of Christ even while I'm locked up in this jail. Some good words for us today. Words that were written 2,000 years ago that I need. Then he writes this letter that, I didn't necessarily understand why Philemon's note essentially found its way in the New Testament. At first it seemed really strange to me, but I wanted to be Philemon. Listen to what he writes about Philemon. Every time your name comes up in my prayers, I say, "Oh, thank you, God." Oh, I would love to be that kind of guy. I keep hearing of the love and faith you have for the Master Jesus, which brims over to other Christians, and I keep praying that this faith we hold in common keeps showing up in the good things we do, that the people recognize Christ in all of it. Friend, you have no idea how good your love makes me feel. Doubly so when I see your hospitality to fellow believers. And then what Paul does in the rest of this very brief letter, it's really, truly just a note. What he shares with him next is that he wants Philemon to take back a former servant of Philemon's. His name was Onesimus. Onesimus left Philemon's house and through the providence of God ended up in Rome and connected with Paul in that jail cell. Can you believe it? Craziness of God, how God works in that way. And as Paul shares Jesus with Onesimus, I'm just going to call him One for short. He was the oldest. Paul sees a transformation in his life, but knows that sometimes in our transformation we need to bring restitution. And so he sends One back to Philemon. And he says to him, "So if you would consider me a comrade in arms, welcome him back as you would do it for me." This is a letter of forgiveness. It's a letter of second chances. Because One deserved to go to jail for what he did to Philemon. But Paul said, "Take it out of my account, Philemon, accept him back, because now he's our brother." Some powerful words that we see in these letters. Thank you for allowing me just an opportunity to read a few of them to you. I hope that there were some phrases that leapt off the page, and when I said them, they went, "Oh, in your heart, I needed to hear that encouragement today." But there are two things that I'm asking. What can we conclude from these sampling words of Paul? Two things that I think we can conclude from these words today. Number one, our present circumstances do not shape our faith in Christ. Remember where Paul is writing these words. Our present circumstances, our struggles in life, our struggles in our home that no one knows about, our financial burdens, the way we hate our job, the way we have a relational struggle in our life, the past that we have had of addictions and various things that have formed us that we hate, that we look back and we see and we think they're forming us, all of those things, the things of our life that cause struggle, this uncertainty of our futures, all of those things, they do not create or need to shape our faith in Christ. In fact, our faith in Christ needs to shape our response to them. As a son who's watching a loved one, and I've been so blessed, but my very first dear loved one to battle cancer, many of you have walked this walk. I am not allowing cancer to determine my present circumstance or my present faith in God. Rather, my faith in God will determine my circumstances and how I face the challenge of watching my mom go through treatment. You've taught me that. I have never been able to learn it better, unfortunately, than going through it. You have faced, some of you, some tragic loss in your life. You cannot learn that lesson without having gone through it. You cannot feel the healing of God unless you have been broken by this world and the sin that rules this world. Right? God desires to heal you. God desires to do something through your circumstances. He never promised that He would keep those circumstances from you, but He always promised to be there with you. And what Paul is telling us from this jail cell is that your present circumstances do not shape your faith. Your faith in Him gets stronger as you go through life's circumstances. Too often, I'm afraid that as followers of Christ, we have depended upon ourselves instead of Him. Too often, when life gets difficult and when uncertainty hits us and negative things come in, we try to solve those things in our own power, with our own wisdom, with our own logic. And God has given us wisdom and logic, certainly, to utilize in those moments. But if that becomes our primary weapon of solving life's issues, we will be disappointed because we're not capable of solving life's problems. We just aren't. Circumstances will come and face you even this week. God is not absent in those circumstances. God is ever present. And our question shouldn't be, God, where are you? And greet those circumstances with doubt. We should greet those circumstances with, God, help me see you more clearly. Because He has not left you. Present circumstances do not shape our faith in Christ. Secondly, what I believe, Paul, we can extract from these words of Paul, is that human chains cannot hinder the freedom of Christ. I had to remind myself over and over, reading these epistles 6 or 7 times this week, I had to remind myself over and over, this is a man in jail, chained, because he spoke in his words of such freedom. The crew of the ship that took him to Rome eventually clearly understood the power of God because of that. The guards that are guarding Paul now, they now know about Jesus. Christians throughout the city of Rome are more confident and boldly proclaiming Jesus now, all because Paul was falsely accused and sought refuge in Rome. That's how all of that happened, because someone lied about Paul, and Paul took this journey to Rome. The kingdom was never squelched. There are no excuses for not sharing God's love with others. There are no excuses. Our mission statement is to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. Right? We can't just experience this on our own and not share. There are no excuses of not sharing God's love that will work. This man is in prison. This man was shipwrecked. This man has been killed multiple times and come, I mean, literally one time they thought he was dead, right? And he's still there sharing God's love. There are no excuses. None of you have an excuse to not share God's love. So my question for us as we think about this is, who have you shared God's love with recently? Who have I shared God's love with recently? Because see, I've spent more time cheering for my favorite football team. Truthfully. And my football team's terrible. I've spent more time cheering for my football team than I have spent sharing God's love with somebody in need. Even in my own home. Do you see what I'm saying? There are no excuses. Paul tells us with all of these words, get out and get it done. School's out. You've learned enough. Get out there and start living this life. This world is filled with problems. But our Lord has overcome these problems and stands today as the only solution, the only hope that this world desperately needs. Paul could not be stopped, even in his chains. Unfortunately, as I said earlier, it takes much less to slow me down. Paul understood freedom in his chains. Can we embrace freedom in the land of the free? Which really isn't free, because only Jesus is free. On his third missionary trip, I leave you with these words. On his third missionary trip, he wrote these words to the church in Rome, the church he had hoped to get to someday, that now he's ministering in. But on his third trip through the world, he sent this letter ahead of himself to Rome. Chapter 8 of Romans. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day and are being slaughtered like a sheep. Verse 37, no. Despite all of these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Because I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Today, friends, this jailbird preacher sitting in chains has taught this preacher, who has all the freedoms that this country affords, has taught me that I have been living like I'm in chains and I need to live more bold, more free than I have. I don't know what he's taught you. I don't know what these words have hopefully encouraged or hopefully challenged you with today. But these are the words of the Lord, inspired through a servant thousands of years ago, with great application for your life today. Your present circumstances shall not be shaped by this world. They shall be shaped by your faith in Jesus. And human chains, even if that came to us, shall never be an excuse for not sharing God's love. The freedom that we have in Jesus Christ should compel us to live differently, speak differently, and share a story that is different than anyone else can ever hear. God, today, as we spend our time in your word and as we consider the words of Paul, this jailbird preacher, it has been my prayer that we would have heard these words and been moved by them to live our lives differently. On a weekend, God, where our country celebrates the laborers of our jobs and a long weekend to go to cabins and be by water or celebrate barbecues one last time, I pray that it is a weekend where we celebrate the freedom that comes from you. God, today, through all of your people gathered in this room, through the power of your Holy Spirit speaking into our lives in ways that I cannot, would you empower us to live our lives not by the circumstances dictating them, and certainly not by the chains that may be around our feet or hands, but may we live our lives in an incredible freedom, a freedom that gives us boldness to proclaim your love, a freedom that drives us to our knees and causes us to pray as Paul has challenged us to pray, a freedom that causes us to be in your word as Paul has challenged us to be in your word, a freedom that causes us to go do the work of the kingdom and to spread your love as Paul has challenged us to do. These are not my words, but it is certainly my heart and passion that we experience it. May the church of Acts be the church here in Flushing and Swartz Creek and throughout Genesee County. God, do your work among us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.